Can I come please to the Gospel by John? Just let our friends get seated before we read the word. Last chapter please, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21. Thank you for your warm hospitality. Nice to see you all again. We have enjoyed our stay with you. And there's only two nights more for you to endure. So, we just thank you for your warm welcome. Now we're going to look at this chapter tonight to warm our hearts. There's been a lot of direct ministry over the weekend, a lot of pertinent statements made, a lot of moral truth taught, and so we just want to balance the ministry, because there must be a variety of ministry to meet a variety of need. David had a 10-stringed instrument, and he didn't harp on one string. So there is a need always for a balance in the ministry. So we'll come to this chapter, John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. So there were seven disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, or he was scantily clad, or really it says the text, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring up the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall give thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This speak he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayed thee? Jesus, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. May God bless that rather lengthy reading tonight of his word. When we come to the Gospel of John, we are turning, as we heard earlier in the conference gatherings, to the Gospel of the Son of God. Most of us would understand that Matthew depicts the King, and Mark the perfect servant, and Luke the perfect man, and John the Son of God. And it is interesting that this Gospel, in every particular chapter, speaks of the mighty sovereign grace of God. Grace that meets the sinner in his need, and grace that meets the saint in their daily requirements. In chapter 1, out of his grace have all we received, and grace upon grace. How blessed to understand that in this Gospel, every chapter and every page is stamped by the fullness of Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, you and I, as we read and study the Word of God, finding Christ in its pages, have yet to be to have a full form revelation of that blessed one. Because it will really take eternity to give the constant unfoldings of the value and the dignity and the majesty of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be occupied in the glory with him, and we ought to be occupied even presently with him. And really it is important that you and I find Christ upon the page. And so the fullness of Christ is stamped on every chapter. And then not only that, but the Gospel ends with the fullness of Christ. And how blessed to understand, says John, that if the books were written that could be written about this blessed one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain them. And that would be true. And dear saint of God, the fullness of Christ is stamped upon the page. It is also the Gospel of the Father, because 120 times the Father is mentioned in this Gospel. The Lord himself says, I come forth from the Father, and have come into the world, and return again to the Father. So it is also the Gospel of the Fatherhood of God, and that is very important too. And it's interesting too that it's the Gospel of the I Am. And you will remember and recall that the Lord Jesus Christ is featured in this Gospel as the I Am. There are at least seven main items of I am, although there are more in this gospel, in the 21 chapters. But you'll know them, but the Lord Jesus himself claimed to be certain things. And he said, I am, in chapter 6, the bread of God that cometh down from heaven. And the thing about the Lord Jesus is this, compared to the politicians of our day, that he always proved to be what he claimed to be. When he said, I am the bread of God, he proved to be that when he fed the hungry multitude. 5,000 souls, of women and children, out of the meager resources of 5 barley loaves and two small fish. It's interesting that this was mentioned too over the conference gatherings. So there's a blend in all these gatherings of God's people. We can sit back and meditate upon these gatherings for days and see the Spirit of God dovetailing his truth and enjoy the meditations of Christ and the Word of God to our souls. And so he proved to be what he claimed to be when he said, I am the bread of God. And you remember in chapter 9 he said, I am the light of the world. And of course you might say, well, how will he prove this? And the chapter begins and unfolds to us of a man born blind. And so there is the story, the unfolding of Christ in his beauty and in his touch, and giving to the nation these signs that we heard about, and unfolding himself as not only the Son of God, but really the King of Israel. And it's interesting too that in this gospel he will prove to be what he claims to be. He is one who never made an idle claim, who never failed to fulfill a promise. His word is sure, and you and I can rest upon the word of Christ. And our faith is in one that always proved to be what he claimed to be. And you remember the man born blind, and you remember the spittle upon the ground, and you remember the anointing of his eyes, and he came seeing. Ah, said that man in his testimony, you may deny the power of Christ, but one thing I know, whereas once I was blind, now I see. And he could never ever rob the dear man of his experience that once he lived in a world of darkness, and now he lives in the light of Christ, and of course who said, I am the light of the world. That's what he has done for every sinner. And if you're not saved in the meeting, that's what he can do for you. He can deliver you out of the kingdom of darkness and translate you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And you can be delivered out of the power and bondage of darkness. And it's interesting that in that chapter then, he proves to be what he claims to be when he said, I am the light of the world. Come over again in John's Gospel, and he said one day, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What a claim is this indeed. Ah, and he comes to Bethany. He abode 2 days still in the same place. And to his disciples he unfolded the mighty purpose of God. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And Lazarus dies. And the little home in Bethany knows something about the sting of death. And that they have buried him now. And he is 4 days dead. And by this time he corrupted. And the Lord arrives. Where have you laid him? And he led them out to the tomb. And you remember he said to them, ye roll the stone away. For the Lord would have them do what they could do. And then he would do what they couldn't do. My brother and sisters, we need to learn that simple lesson. That the Lord will do for you what you can't do, if you are willing to do what you can do. And we ought to question our service in the light of the simplicity of this Lord. For while it is simple, it is absolutely profound. You and I are servants of the Lord. God has gifted every one of us. There is not a member in the body that doesn't have a gift. And if you claim that you have no gift, you question your salvation. You question that you're in the body. Because every member in the body has a function. And so we ought to sit up and listen to this. The practicalities of it all. That we are expected to do what we can do. Says the Lord Jesus very simply, you move the stone away. You roll it. And then he cried in, Lazarus come forth. And he came forth in grave clothes, bound with grave clothes. Loose him and let him go. And blessed is this. The man bound by death is liberated and free. And the grave clothes are taken from him. Loose him and let him go. And here again is the challenge of the ministry of the conference. The change that takes place in salvation. The grave clothes must be left behind. We cannot ever live again as once we did. Or do the things again that once we did. Or visit the places anymore that once we did. Christ has made a change, and the grave clothes have to be taken off. Loose him and let him go. You cannot serve Christ and you cannot serve God with the grave clothes still on. I hope you learn the lessons, for mind you, they are mighty and they are direct. They are mighty lessons that are to be found in the simplicity of the Word of God. There are nuggets on the surface, even of the reading of the Word of God. Such is its power. And we must allow that Word to come in upon our souls and search our hearts. Would there be any who still have the grave clothes clinging to them? I want to tell you, my dear soul, tonight, salvation brings a change. We have been delivered out of that bondage of darkness and bondage of death, and we have you, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, and believe the grave clothes behind. This is where the problems arise among God's people. Because they still wear the grave clothes. And so he proves to be what he claimed to be when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. How blessed that we know him as Saviour. How wonderful that we bow to him as Lord. We own his sovereignty and we bow to serve the Lord Christ. And enjoy the sweet simplicity and even the deep things of God, for the Spirit searches the deep things. But here on the surface tonight, we're looking at the last chapter of this Gospel. The third time that Jesus appeared. You remember we did speak about resurrection, and we said that he appeared 11 times before he ascended, and so he did. You remember he appeared to Cephas, then unto the 12, then unto about 500 brethren at once, then unto James and all the apostles, and says Paul, last of all, He was seen of me as one born out of due time. And you look and you count for yourself and you go and search. In fact, you should be doing this anyway. If you don't mind me saying so, I say it respectfully to God's people. Up here we should never ever speak down to God's people. Really, we should speak up to God's people, because whoever preaches or teaches the word of God are only servants. Just servants. God has put his treasure within earthen vessels. That's all a man is. He is just an earthen vessel. And we speak respectfully to God's people. And we understand that God's people are the apple of his eye. And so therefore, when we address the people of God, sometimes firmly, but respectfully. And it's interesting then that in this particular chapter, we come to it now and think about this. How lovely it is to understand then that as you come to this chapter, Peter is a spokesman. And I want just on the very surface now to say that how influential one man can be in an assembly. For bad. Or for good. Maybe I'm speaking to some influential men here tonight. I want to say, dear saint of God, dear elder brother, I want to say to you that your life is guiding God's people. Your ministry will build them up. And your life will be seen as an example for others to follow. And you can never ever hope to lead God's people beyond what you are yourself. No assembly ever rises above its elders. And Peter here says, I go fishing. And there are always others willing to follow. We find that in assembly life, wherever we go. One man of influence can lead the saints in a wrong direction. You know that. And so do I. And when he said this, I don't know why he wanted to go fishing again. God had saved him from that. Thou shalt no more be a fisher of fish, but thou shalt be a fisher of men. But here he says, I go a fishing. That's a backward step, Peter. The problem is that others are going with you. May I remind you about Abraham and Lot? It was Abraham that first gave Lot the site of the city. And that sight never ever left the man. Right on to the end of his day. And when they were fleeing from Sodom and Gomorrah, and he had his sight set on a little city, saying to those that were delivering him, just let me go there to Zoar. Just a little city. Just a little city. And the city was in his heart. And he first saw it because he was introduced by another. Dear Christian friend, your life is more important than you might think. Your influence on others is more important than you might consider. And I want to say to you tonight that here, very simply, on the surface, without going into any depth throughout the epistles, but your life is an influence, either for good or for bad. Be careful, please, where you lead the saints of God. And beware lest you lead them into division. Always remember that division is not of God. Never ever is division of God. Woe unto them that cause division. There is a woe pronounced in regard to division. And in this day and age, in the UK, and here perhaps as well, we need to keep the saints of God together. That's the hard job. But that is all that is most necessary that we bind the saints of God together. Ministry is not divisor, not to divide God's people. Ministry is to build up God's people. As we said, we need edification and exhortation and comfort, and we need it all. And anything other than that, be careful that we don't divide the saints of God. Unity is what we need in our day, for unity is power. It marked the early church. That's why we have great power and great prayer and great exploits at the beginning of the early church, because they were together. 11 times over in the Acts of the Apostles, you'll read this statement, of one accord. Of one accord. Is that how you are here in South Main? Is that how we are here in the assemblies represented in Vancouver? Of one accord? Well, that's what marked the early church, and that's what God would desire, and that's what God would have us be. In unity, because unity is power. And we need to be of one accord. To quote Paul in 1 Corinthians again, that we might be in the same mind and in the same judgment. Oh my brother, we're living in a very complex age. Complexities arise that never ever rose before. Difficulties arise of the nature of which we have never ever heard 50 years ago. But it's arising now. And there's all the more need to keep humble and prayerful and searching the scriptures, and all the more need to keep together. And when matters arise, to quote one Scotsman that used to always say, Brother Hugh Scott used to say, when matters arise, matters must be dealt with, and deal with them in dignity, and deal with them in truth, and deal with them in grace, and deal with them in love. For all discipline is administered in love for the recovery of the offender. I think if we had a grasp of all these things, and you'll note this ministry and the ministry overall this weekend dovetailed together, to keep the saints of God in unity and deal with the matters that arise in our day and age. I go fishing. We also go with the influence of one man for good or bad. You see one man of influence gathering people around him, you deal with that. And deal with it quickly, before it leads to division. So Peter goes fishing, and I want to think about some things in this passage under a few headings. Some of the Scotsmen like a bit of alliteration, just to give you the bones, you know, the skeleton. I want you to think about the power of the Lord's supplying. And I want you to think about the provision of the Lord sustaining. I want to think about the probing of the Lord searching. I want to think about the prophecy of the Lord signifying all in this chapter. You know, they go fishing. Are you surprised they caught nothing? They caught nothing. Why do you think they caught nothing? They caught nothing because, very simply, they are moving without divine direction. My dear brother, I wish we could learn this in the gospel too. That in gospel enterprise we need to have divine direction. And we need to know the power of God supplying. Salvation doesn't rest in a man or in a preacher. Salvation is of the Lord. And if you, the saints, and the preachers are guided and directed by him the net will be full. But move in our own organisation, and move in our own reasoning, and move under our own impulses. But they toiled all night and they caught nothing. The effort was there. The endeavour was there. The interest was there. They were experienced men of the past, accustomed to catching fish. But that night, they caught nothing. Empty nets, no results by their own human efforts. And I do think, and I do feel, there are times when we need to learn this very important lesson. But for results, we need all of us, preachers and the saints, to move under divine direction. And you'll know when you get it. You'll know that it's not a sudden impulse of any man. You'll know when you get the divine direction. Children, have you here any meet this risen Lord Jesus Christ? This one who has power over the grave, he has appeared to his own. Have you here any meet? He answered him, no. Cast the net on the right side. The right side. It's a place I used to go to often and preach the gospel in Scotland. Jack knows it well. It's down the coast from Edinburgh. And you know, every Sunday night they had an open air meeting. You know, we do have open air meetings in Scotland. We're out there in the street and we're preaching. And you know, it's interesting that that they went to the same spot and the same place and they preached the gospel. And all that was round about them were seagulls. Had they crossed the road and went into the schemes, it would be fine. But no, we're preaching to the seagulls. And they wondered why there's no blessing. And brother, we need to get among the people. And around the doors. We need to get where the fish are. They're not going to come to you. You have to go to them. Any fisherman will tell you this. You have to go where the fish are. If you want fish caught. We expect people to come to us, but it's the wrong way around. Really, we should be going to them. And it's interesting that the Lord says, cast the net on the right side. And so they cast. And it was full. You're not surprised at that now. Because now they are moving under divine direction. How simple. How profound. Oh, there are lessons to learn from the simplicity of these verses. When does this meeting finish? Dear me, Jack, I don't want to rob your time. I'm just getting started here. But you know, it's interesting that the power of the Lord will supply, my brother, that we move under his dictates and under his direction. 153, Jack couldn't explain that. Imagine a Scotsman not being able to explain that. Well, there's two Scotsmen can't explain it. I can't explain it either. Except to say what Jack said. They were numbered. And they were safely landed on another shore. And I just take out of this that lovely verse that says, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. We can't count souls. We don't count them. That's the wrong thing to do. You could be wrong. And profession could be made and no salvation in the soul at all. We have seen that and so have you. Dangerous to count. Leave it to him. He knows those that belong to him are mine. And we're content just to leave it there. You know, it's interesting that the power of the Lord then supplies. But the provision of the Lord sustains. These men come back from the fishing, a second go, a second attempt, it's now successful. And they drew the fish to land, great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, work yet was not the net broken. No broken nets here in John's Gospel. Nothing lost in this Gospel. Nothing broken in this Gospel. But it's interesting that when they arrive, there's a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Who has prepared the table? Who set the meal? Ah, the blessed Lord of heaven and earth. Where did he get the fish? Don't ask such questions about him, dear soul. He provides. God provides. What a welcome sight it must have been. And I tell you this, the warmth of the fire spoke of welcome. The warmth of the fire spoke of warmth, and the food spoke of welcome. I remember preaching in this chapter some years ago in a place called Hamilton. And I said, you know, you can go into a nice home. There's a lovely big fire there. Lovely big coal fire. Maybe you don't have so many over here, I don't know. But lovely big coal fire. And oh, it's lovely and warm. And you feel the heat. But you don't really feel welcome until the kettle goes on. You see, that's Scotland. The kettle goes on. And that's here too. And we appreciate the kind hospitality shown to us over here. How delightful it has been. I want to tell you this. That the Saviour provided for the need. And he said to them, come and dine. You know, what is in the Saviour's mind is recovery. A public confession. We know that 1 Corinthians 15 says he was seen of Stephen. We believe there was a private, personal interview with the Lord, with Peter, and restored him. But Peter had confessed publicly, denied the Lord thrice, publicly. And the Lord will bring him to public restoration by making him confess his love to Christ. That's what's on the mind of Christ. Recovery. You know, my brethren, before he did that, he gave them a meal. Perhaps we could learn a simple lesson here. If you're going to speak to some soul, perhaps it would be better that you offer them some kindness first. Don't go in like a bull at a gate, but be tender as Christ is tender. He's going to speak to a man publicly. And Peter is going to feel ashamed of this. Before others, he must confess his love to Christ. But before the Saviour does that, he gives him a meal. How kind he is. How tender. When you're moving to interview on matters regarding recovery, make sure that you preface her with some act of love and kindness. As he paves the way for the probing of Christ to come in upon the heart. I want to ask you tonight now about this probing. So we have in the chapter the power of the Lord supplying, the provision of the Lord sustaining, and the probing of the Lord searching. I would like that probing to come in upon you and I tonight. We believe Christ is in the galleries. And I would believe Christ is here right now. And through his word, He is probing your affection. And what he said to Peter, we apply to ourselves. Lovest thou me more than these? I believe it's the disciples, of course. Others believe it's the fish. I believe he's really saying, lovest thou me more than these do? Because after all, he had said, did he not? Though all men forsake thee, yet never will I. And so the Lord is now saying to Peter, lovest thou me more than these do? Yea, Lord, thou knowest how I live. Feed my lambs. Again, tend my sheep. Again, feed my sheep. And he uses twice the word agape for love. God's love, divine love. Peter couldn't claim that anyway. But then he says to Peter the third time, Peter, lovest thou me? And the word is changed. And he's taking Peter up on the ground he confesses. Peter is saying, here, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. The word is filial from Peter. And the last word to Peter from the Saviour, the third time, is the same word that Peter uses. What is the Lord doing? He is asking Peter if he really means what he says. My brother, what are those eyes? I'm looking at your heart tonight and mine. What are the probing of Christ is searching our inwards, our affections. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Peter could truthfully say, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Are we aware that the Lord knows our hypocrisy? And he also knows our sincerity. Do not profess to be what you're not. Your life, your conduct, your contribution in the assembly, your interests, your love of your brethren, are all but the tokens that you love him. Don't ever try to say you love Christ and you have hard thoughts in your heart about others. The probing of the Lord searching. I would hope in these conference gatherings we have all felt the searchlight of God's word coming in upon our souls. And have come away from these gatherings challenged by the word of God. I need to stop. The prophecy of the Lord signifies, Peter, when thou wast young, thou wentest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thy mother shall carry thee and take thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he signifying what death he would glorify God. My brethren, we might not have too long to go in the Christian pathway. The question is, will our death glorify? And he prophesied to Peter that he would see old age. And that's why on this promise Peter could sleep in prison in John chapter 12. While James, his companion, was taken and beheaded. Peter sleeps. How can he sleep, Peter, in prison? Ah, he says, the Lord has promised me that I shall see old age. And he can rest his head upon the pillow if he had a pillow. And so can you and I on the promise of Christ. You go to bed and you lie down tonight, you rest on the exceeding great and precious promises of Christ. Don't have time, but you've given Jack extra time, because he'll need it too. Thank you for your patience, and may God bless his work to our behalf.